The Bible reading for today is Luke chapter 21, verses 20 to 38, but I'm going to begin reading from verse 5 to hold it in context. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign that these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'The time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your life." We now start at verse 20, which the message will be continuing from here. "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth, and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword, and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up. Raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and you know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And every day he was teaching in the temple. But at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for your word that offers us hope and redemption in this life, but also your word which shows us what's going to happen in the future and leads us to look forward to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray today that as we study your word, that you would give us understanding and that you would move us to respond to your word in the way that you intend, that we would be ready, that we would be ready for the coming of Jesus, and that we would be waiting in joyful expectation for his coming. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, well, I've given today's message the title, Redemption Drawing Near, because when it comes to end times, there's lots of theories, lots of expectations, and sometimes there's a lot of fear about it as well. But for a disciple of Jesus, what Bible scholars refer to as the parousia, and what most of us call the appearing of Jesus or the second coming of Jesus, this isn't something for us to be afraid of at all. Jesus said in verse 27, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up. Raise up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Right? I want us to catch the distinction here between there is a they and a your. Right? So the general population will be fainting with fear and foreboding when all of this stuff is happening in the world, but not disciples of Jesus. Disciples of Jesus will be straightening up. We're not going to be downcast, because the coming of the Son of Man, the return of Jesus, that means that our redemption is drawing near. Let's talk about redemption. What is redemption? To redeem something means to buy it back. Now, for a short while, my dad owned a Leyland P76. I don't know if there's any of them left on the road anymore, but they were something that some people wanted, other people didn't. My dad never actually really wanted one, but for a short while, he did own one. You see, his employee at the time asked Dad if he would go guarantor for him so that he could borrow the money and buy this car. And Dad agreed. So this bloke bought his car. And then I was only young at the time, I don't know how long it was, but it didn't seem like very long before he did something silly and he actually got put in jail, which meant that my dad then had to keep making the payments on this car because he is the guarantor. Now, my dad, he doesn't like paying money to finance companies because they have exorbitant interest rates. So what he did was he talked to them. They said, "Well, you can buy it out. You can pay it out." That is, he redeemed it. He redeemed this car, and that meant it then belonged to him until he could find somebody else to buy it, because he didn't want a Leyland P76. Now, for us, we were captives of sin and death. But Jesus redeemed us. He redeemed us when he gave his own life on the cross. My sins deserved the punishment of death. And you'll probably go, "Yeah, well, Michael, you are a particularly evil person." Well, yes, I was a very evil person. And so my sins deserved the punishment of death. I don't want to burst your bubble, because yours did too. You too were evil enough that your sins deserved the punishment of death. But the perfect once and for all sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt that was owing. He now owns us. He has redeemed us But the final redemption is yet to happen. There is nothing more that needs to be paid, but a collection needs to be made. Did you know that at our local Mitre 10 here, you can do click and collect? Did you know you can do that? Why would you want to do that, you may well ask. Well, I'm glad you asked. And Mitre 10 are probably going to be cranky at me for telling you this, but you often go in there to buy something and it'll be about 10 to 20% more expensive than what you pay in the city. But you know what? If you go online, you can buy it online at city prices and do a click and collect. You can even do it on your phone while you're in the shop, if you like. And you do that and you pay for it. You go online, you're like, I want that item. And you pay for it online. And then you go to the counter. And so at that point, you sort of already own it. You picked it, you paid for it, you own it. But you still need to redeem it. And so you can walk into Mitre 10 with your receipt and say, listen, I've bought this item, but I haven't yet done the final step of redemption. And so that's what I'm here for. And you hand over the receipt and they give you the item that you've bought and you've managed to get it at city prices, not St. George prices. Shh, don't tell anybody else. All right, so Jesus has paid the price of our redemption. Nothing left owing. All he's got to do is pick us up. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Jesus has done the clicking. Only the clicking for Jesus wasn't as simple as pressing a mouse button. The clicking was the sound of the hammer driving the nails into his flesh. Jesus has done the paying. Now he's going to do the collection. Right? So when it comes to end times, disciples of Jesus have how much to fear? Nothing. Nothing to fear, because this is our redemption drawing near. But even so, when it comes to end times, how many of us are prepared for it? And you might go, well, prepared for what? And that's the whole point. How many of us are prepared? Do we even know what's going to happen? I reckon within Christian circles, I generally come across two different types of people. Some folk are referred to as end times junkies. And they just focus on the end times. And most of their Bibles will remain in pristine condition. Those pages will hardly ever be looked at. But then there'll be likes of the books of Daniel and the books of Revelation and few chapters within the Gospels. And those pages in their Bibles will be worn out. And then they'll have a whole heap of notebooks where they've written all of their notes and they've mapped out this will happen and then this will happen and this will happen and this relates to that and that relates to that. All right? So some people are the full bottle on it. And they like to map the whole thing out step by step. And they will be fully confident in their own analysis. And this is the way it's all going to unfold. But then many others of us we'll sort of listen to one person's view and then another person's view and go, oh, this is just all too complicated. It's too complex. I don't get it. I mean, I hear this analysis and I hear this analysis and they're different to each other and I just can't make it all fit like what they do. And so what we do is when we're reading our Bibles and we get to those bits, we go, oh, I'm not going to get this. So we sort of just skim quickly over it and we actually don't give it a whole lot of thought. And so there are many Christians who remain largely illiterate about the return of Jesus and about what we expect. And I thought about this, and I came across four reasons why the end times seem so complex. Firstly, God doesn't want us to know everything. God doesn't want us to know the exact timeline. If he did, he would have told us. And so the complexity increases because, let's face it, people aren't happy with that. We don't want to know. We do want to know, don't we? We don't want to not know. We do want to know. Yeah, that's the way it goes. And so we try and scrape more information together than what God actually gives us. But when I sort of think about the book of Revelation, there's a part there where John actually sees something happen and then he gets told, don't write that down. Don't write that down. See, even John was shown things that God doesn't want us to know. The second reason it gets complex is because the return of Jesus is meant to be a surprise. If God made the order of all of the events precisely clear to us, I can tell you what had happened. The nature of man would be to leave it until the very last minute. The nature of man would to keep on living in sin right up until the point when Jesus is about to return and then decide, by this timeline, Jesus is going to come the day after tomorrow. I'll give him my heart today. I'll say the sinner's prayer today. That'll give me one day's leeway, right? That's just the nature of man. But the word of God reveals enough so that we know the desire of the Lord. The will of God is for his people to be ready when? At all times. To be ready today, to be ready now, to be ready tomorrow, to be ready the day after. Living faithfully as disciples of Jesus so that we are not caught out when he does return. The third reason it gets a bit complex is because when Jesus taught about end times, he also touched on events that we may feel like the world as we know it is about to end. But then we skip over the bit where Jesus says, but this is not the end. And we sort of go, oh yes, that's the end. But Jesus very clearly says, but this is not the end. And yet it seems like the end. And some of the world events will be minor versions of what things will be like at the end. And so the point is, end times prophecy is a bit like looking through a telescope. You know the difference between a telescope and a pair of binoculars? Binoculars give you the third dimension. Telescope brings everything closer, but you cannot see how far away anything is from the other. And with biblical prophecy, sometimes we see the same event. We might see different events, we don't know how far are they away, but then sometimes we might see the same event in different parts of the Bible. But it's the same event, but we're looking at it from a different angle. And this all makes things a little bit complex. And the fourth reason why end times prophecies seem complex is because of the nature of what's called apocalyptic literature, such as Revelation and Daniel, where it uses word pictures and signs and visions and symbols and numbers to indicate certain events and lengths of time. And we know what some of these things mean. Some of these things are obvious, but then other things, we actually don't know what they mean. And the nature of apocalyptic literature means that people can guess at these things now, but it won't actually, everything won't come together until when the time actually happens. And at that point we go, ah, that's what that image refers to. I can see it now. Right? So that's why it seems a bit complex. But I'm here today to tell you the good news that the bits that we need to know, the bits that Jesus wants you and I to know right now, those bits are not at all complex. I am really grateful that someone taught me a long time ago that when you want to understand end times, start with the teaching of Jesus. And if a certain interpretation does not fit with what Jesus very clearly taught, then that interpretation is obviously wrong. And even with the teachings of Jesus, some of the teachings of Jesus are very clear to understand and are unambiguous. Start with those. Other teachings of Jesus might be a little bit more abstract. And so we begin with the bits that are very clear, that don't take a whole lot of working around, that are very unambiguous, and that helps us to understand everything else. You with me? And that's what somebody taught me. I'm passing that on to you guys now, and I've found that really helpful. Righto. So with today's Bible reading, we've got several events going on. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, I think it might have been 3 weeks ago, where we talked about the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple that happened in the year 70 AD. Jesus foretold this terrible time, and it truly was awful. And for those who were there, it would have seemed to them like that was going to be the end. But Jesus very clearly said, these things are going to happen, but it is not the end. And then he talked about natural disasters and stuff. International wars, earthquakes, famines, pestilences, that's pandemics and stuff. Terrible sights, cosmological signs in the heavens. And we talked about this those 3 weeks ago. All of these things happened. All of these things do happen. All of these things will continue to happen. All of these things that people get caught up in with and go, that must be the end. But it's not the end. These things happen. And in this period, there's going to be a period of severe persecution of the Christian church. It is happening. It has happened. It is happening. It will continue to happen. And 3 weeks ago, the message was that for disciples of Jesus, we gain life by endurance. Through all of these uprisings, through all of these terrors, through all of these persecutions, even if we are killed for our faith in Jesus, we shall live. We gain life by endurance. All right, so that's a bit of a recap on where we're up to. But now today, Jesus takes it a little bit further. From verses 20 to 24, Jesus continues talking about the destruction of Jerusalem that happened in 70 AD. And because we talked about that 3 weeks ago, I'm not going to spend much time on this bit, but basically Judea rebelled against Rome, and so the superpower Rome crushed Judea, and it was ugly. But verses 22 and 23 give us a bit of fresh insight. This was the judgment of God. Jesus said, "For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written." Was it the vengeance of the Roman military for rebelling against them? Well, yes, it was. But the spiritual insight that Jesus is giving us is that they were mere agents of the vengeance of God. The Old Testament prophets had warned that if Israel were not faithful to God, and if Israel rejected God, then Jerusalem and the temple itself would be destroyed. That is Old Testament prophecy. And so what we learn in verse 22 is that the rejection of Jesus, the Son of God, brings judgment. Why is Jesus putting this information in the section where he's talking about the end times? Because this is a reminder, what happened in AD 70 is a reminder that the rejection of Jesus, or the rejection of the Son of God, brings judgment. The Son of God came to his own people. He came to his own temple, and the whole religious establishment roundly rejected him. And back in Luke chapter 19, is on what we know as Palm Sunday. Jesus is on his way, he's entering into Jerusalem, and he looks down and he sees Jerusalem, and his eyes well up with tears. And he said, "What would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." That is word for word describing what happened in 70 AD. Why did these horrible things happen to Jerusalem? It was an expression of the vengeance of God. Why? Because they did not recognize the time of their visitation. Jesus came. He visited them from on high, and they rejected him. And so it puts the coming day of judgment into context for us. It also will be a day of vengeance upon all who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those who receive him, it's not a day of vengeance. For all those who remain faithful to him, it's a day of redemption. And the second thing that Jesus is revealing here, and it's not a very popular thing to say, but I've got to say it because that's what God's word shows, is that Jerusalem will continue to be trampled upon by the nations until the times of the nations are fulfilled. Right? So the Bible translation that we read this morning, the English Standard Version, talked about the Gentiles and how the Gentiles trampled Jerusalem and the times of the Gentile, and that will continue to happen until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The Greek word that we translate as Gentiles is actually the word ethnon, from which we get our word ethnic. It simply means other nations. Other nations other than Israel in this case. And how true it is what Jesus said there. Out of all of the people groups of the world, who are the most hated and reviled in the world? Who is it that gets trampled upon over and over again and people think, oh yeah, that's a good thing? It's the Jewish people who are copying it. And at the moment, in our own nation, it's often those who claim to be the tolerant people and the accepting people and the loving people. Right now, they revile the Jews and they hate the nation of Israel. Who could possibly believe that after the October attacks in 2023, that the United Nations would then straight away stomp all over Israel and their right to their national defence against their warmongering neighbours? How can we forget the Holocaust of Hitler's Germany and the extermination of around about 6 million Jews? It has happened right throughout history, and it's continuing to happen today. And I may offend some folk with this, but this also is God's judgment. It wasn't only 70 AD. Jesus said, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the nations until the times of the nations are fulfilled. But here's the lesson. The times of the Gentiles, the times of the nations will come to an end. And of course, the hope and prayer of all Christians is that before Jesus returns, that there will be a turning toward Jesus as God's chosen people do receive their Messiah. And I think of Romans chapter 11, where Paul is talking about how it refers to the people of God being the fig tree, and that some branches are broken out, but then us, the non-Jews, are grafted in. He says, but how much more can the natural branches that have been broken off be grafted back in? And this is our prayer, that God will do that. So that's how the fall of Jerusalem fits into the return of Jesus. It is a reminder that it's a day of judgment. And it's a reminder that to prepare for the day of judgment and to avert getting caught up in judgment is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. And be faithful to him and to him alone. Now, when we get into verses 25 and 26, some folk will conclude, oh, right, well, these bits will be the sign of the coming of Jesus. Jesus said, and there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and of the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And some folk will say, right, well, when we see those things happening, that's the time to get ready. And they're sort of right, but they're also wrong. I'll tell you why. Remember I said the advice that this bloke gave me was start with the words of Jesus, right? Well, these are the words of Jesus. But he also said, start with what's really clear and understand the rest from that. So I want to take you back to what we saw in Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus taught us that when he returns, it's going to be entirely unexpected. Things are going to be continuing along as per normal, and then all of a sudden the Son of Man will appear. Just like the flood of Noah, everything was continuing along as per normal, and then the door was shut, and then it started to rain. They were eating, they were drinking, they were being given in marriage, right? This is an image of not just living for today, but planning and living for the future, because we have every expectation that the future is going to continue along, as it always has. Just continuing along, living for the future. And then all of a sudden, destruction arrives. That's what it's going to be like when Jesus returns. Everything's going to be continuing along as per normal. And then the day of judgment that arrives, or for us, the day of redemption. And in Luke chapter 12, Jesus talks about how when he comes, it'll be the unexpected appearing like a thief in the night. He says, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus is very clear about this. Be ready, because I'm not going to come at a time that you expect. So, are all these cosmic signs and cataclysmic upheavals an indicator that Jesus is about to return? Yes and no. No, do not wait for something that is so outstanding that you go, oh, that's the one, I'll turn to Jesus now. Don't wait for that, because by then it's going to be too late. But yes, they are signs. Because every time we see these things happening, and these things have been happening ever since Jesus ascended into heaven, every time we see these things happening, they are a reminder to us that Jesus is coming. Be ready, because we don't know when he is coming. But these are reminders that yes, he is, and it's not far away. There will be no special indicator. All of these things are the indicators. I tell you what, when I read this, I sort of just went, wow. How well does this describe the moment that we are in history right now? And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on the earth. We have never seen better images of what is happening in our world and in the cosmos. And whenever something happens in the world, it is captured with images and videos, and it's streamed across the globe almost in real time. I mean, there once was a time where you might have heard of an earthquake way over on the other side of the world, and you might have seen it at the 6 o'clock news, and that was it. But now you hear about it instantly, and people you know who are living over there, they may feed it to you as well. And think of the amazing images that we're seeing now from the Hubble telescope and the James Webb Space Telescope. We're seeing pictures of stars collapsing and of galaxies being born, things that happened a very long time ago. There are signs in sun and moon and stars and on the earth. And when has the world ever been more fearful? When has it ever been more fearful? And our world seems to hold a collective worldwide fear. And the thing that is most crazy is it is a fear that assumes for man the power of God. Think of the whole climate change bandwagon. The media just pours this fear onto us, and we have the power to change this. We are changing the climate, but we can change it back. The whole thing's driven by fear. And I don't know about you, but I get so sick of hearing this on the news over and over and over again how, oh, this flood, it's because of climate change and we've got to fix it. And this drought, it's because of climate change and we've got to fix it. I see this happening in the world. And then I turn to the scriptures and I read, and on earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with the fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. Are we not seeing this fear right now? Is it a sign? Yes and no. We see it happening, so be ready. Jesus is going to appear at a time we do not expect. And then they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up. Raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. You see, they, meaning the world who have rejected Jesus, they are filled with fear as they see all of this stuff happening. And especially they'll be filled with fear when Jesus appears in the cloud with power and great glory. But by then it's too late. The appearance of Jesus is the cutoff. But when we see the world filled with fear, when we see the distress of nations over storm surges and whatnot, don't be afraid. Don't get caught up in the fear that does not belong to the people of God. Perk up. I think that's really the best interpretation I can come to. And it says, lift up your heads. Don't be downcast. Perk up. Perk up. Yeah. We see these things happening. Yay. Our redemption's drawing near. Do you regularly read your Bible? I hope you do. If you don't, maybe it'd be a good thing for you to start doing in 2025. To just dwell in the Word of God. Just take it in. To learn from God. You'll learn a lot more reading your Bible each day than what you do from listening to me. And what I find is that as I read the Word of God over and over and over again, the Word of God tells us and He commands His people, don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Don't be anxious. Why? Because our redemption is drawing near. See, the world has every reason to fear, but not for the reasons that they think. But when they try to make you afraid on such things as the climate's about to change or this political upheaval or whatever it is, when they try to make you afraid because the world as we know seems to be changing, don't be afraid. Because you know what? The world we know is going to change. The climate is going to change. God's word tells us that it's going to get so hot and people are going to curse at the beating down of the sun. And we're told that the world's going to be judged with fire and that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. This is not the domain of man. This is the domain of God. I do not have the power to change the climate, and neither do you, but God does. Anyway, through all of this, the lesson that Jesus is giving us is be ready. The kingdom of God is near. When you see a tree coming out in buds after winter, oh, duh, summer's starting. You know that. You know that. So when you see all of this stuff happening, it's a reminder to be ready because the kingdom of God is about to come. And the words of Jesus are true. He can be completely depended upon. Creation is less permanent than Jesus' teaching on end times. You know, investors talk about, you know, what investments are safe, and they sort of say, oh, investing in real estate. Safe as houses, they say. But even real estate comes to an end. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. I sort of skipped over verse 32. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place." There's been a lot of ink spilt over that verse. What did Jesus mean by that? I mean, some thought that it meant that Jesus would return before the first generation of Christians died of old age. Well, that obviously didn't happen. Some see this generation as the human race. Humans are not going to become extinct before Jesus returns. And yep, that's true. Yep, that's one interpretation I can go along with. Others see it as the signs of the coming of Jesus will begin to transpire right from that first generation. And so in the first generation of the Christians, they saw and experienced the catastrophes and the signs that can be identified with the signs of the end. And yeah, they pretty much did. Or it could mean that the final signs, when the final signs happen, this generation, as in the generation who see those final signs, they are still going to be around when Jesus comes. So it's not going to take another couple of hundred years after that. Now, I don't pretend to know the answer to that. I don't know if it means any one of those things or most of those things together. But what I do know is the main message of Jesus. And I've already been saying this over and over again. Be ready. Do not be afraid. Your redemption is drawing near. This isn't a time for fear and trepidation. Perk up. My word is true, Jesus says. It will happen. So, if the return of Jesus is near, and every generation should view it as if it is, what do we do while we wait? And here I reckon we find the difference between a speculator and a disciple. A speculator wants to research and speculate and nut out all of the steps of the coming of Jesus, and they dwell on that. Whereas a disciple of Jesus faithfully gets on with living for Jesus as the time draws near. That's what he wants us to do. A speculator searches for hidden answers, while a disciple faithfully trusts in their Saviour as they serve the Lord. Jesus said, "Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap." Now remember, who's he talking to here? He's talking to Christians. He's talking to his disciples. And his warning is, don't get weighed down by succumbing to the intoxicating attractions of the sinful world. And don't get weighed down by the cares of life. By the way, that's not a new teaching. Remember what Jesus said when he told the parable of the sower? There was some of the crop got planted and come up and got going and it all looked pretty good, but then the weeds come up amongst it and choked it out. And then he explained to them that represents those who are choked out by the cares and the riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit doesn't get through to the harvest. Their fruit does not mature. But you might say to me, but hang on a minute, Michael. I'm not in danger of getting caught unawares because I've already said the sinner's prayer. I'm already a Christian, eh? There's no trap for me. I'm already saved. And we may say that, but to do so, we have to negate the power of the warning that Jesus is giving us. Jesus very clearly says here, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. What's it going to be like if I'm drunk when Jesus comes back? Am I going to be in a fit state for me to go with my Saviour? What's it going to be like if I'm abusing my wife when Jesus comes? Do you think Jesus is going, "Oh, yeah, are you in a fit state, Michael?" I wouldn't think so. He says, "For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth." Except the Christians? No, not except the Christians. And that's why Jesus says so many times in so many of his teachings, and he says it again here, stay awake. Watch yourselves. Be ready. Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape, or a better word might be flee from all of these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. I find whenever we get into teaching about end times, there's something I always have to address. And that's because there's a relatively new teaching which has now become the dominant end times teaching coming out of the United States. And that's the teaching that before the big trouble happens, there's going to be a secret return of Jesus, and all of the Christians are going to be snatched out of the world, and the people are going to be going, oh, I wonder where all those Christians went. Oh, well. Now, that may be a popular teaching, and Christians may like that teaching, but apparently Jesus didn't get the memo. Jesus said that day will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And he told us to pray for strength to flee from these things. The clear picture Jesus is giving is not one of Christians getting snatched away from hard times. It's a picture of disciples of Jesus who endure, praying for the strength to flee from temptation, to not get caught up in the sins of the world or in the worries of the world or in the general worldliness of the world. It's a picture of faithfully waiting for Jesus and faithfully living for Jesus. It's a picture of perking up, lifting up your heads with expectation. Now, some Christians, and sometimes I might be a bit prone to this as well, but sometimes we might just get a bit cranky when we see the state of the world, when we see what the world, what's going on in the world, these horrible things, and we get a bit cranky. Don't get cranky. Perk up. Because these things will happen. And these are all signs of the return of Jesus. And the return of Jesus is our redemption. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we long for the day of your coming. Give us faith to endure. Give us hope to fill us with joy. Give us a watchful, prayerful expectation. Lord, as we read these words of yours, it becomes evident that there are no signs to indicate that your return is a long way off. Let this not be a source of fear, but of joyful expectation. Our Saviour is coming. Our redemption is drawing near. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.